You'll open your Bible and keep it there at Ezekiel chapter 13. That's where we're going to be for the bulk of the lesson, where we'll look at that context in some detail. Start out in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn a finger over there, and look at it. The idea of who is a false prophet or who is a false teacher has been discussed in recent years a great deal, and it shouldn't present all that much of a problem. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 2. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed." I want you to notice that in these first two verses, there's a word or a form thereof that is talked about several times. Whenever you see that, you ought to have that attention keyed to saying, wait a minute, something must be essential for me to understand here about this word. Notice it. There were false prophets in the past. There are false teachers now, Peter says, among you, who will secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift what? Destruction. And many will follow their what? Destructive ways. Three times in two verses, when you see a repetition of a word like that, it's being emphasized. The idea is, look at what is being presented. If it is destructive to the souls of man, if it is that which is against the doctrine of Christ, you be watchful of that, and you note the ones who are teaching that. And the way he parallels the two terms, false prophets of the past in the Old Testament and false teachers of the present, tell me that I'm to identify the latter, the false teachers, by identifying those in the Old Testament, which was already written down, as false prophets. Now, how do we do that? This has become a discussion of some bit of controversy among our brethren since about the late 1980s. In 1988, I went in the spring of that year over to Belen, New Mexico, taught in a gospel meeting, was talking about that discipleship is something that you're going to have to count a cost with. That when you do that which is to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, it will cost you something. And one of the points had to do with discipleship is greater than kinship. I merely read Matthew 19:9 and said, what would one have to do if they were in a marriage like that that was unlawful? That time I noticed the face of a young lady out in the crowd drop her jaw and look at me and obviously be very, very concerned. The end of the sermon, she came down and she talked to me. She said, from what you said, I don't have any right to be in the marriage I'm in. And I said, well, let's go back here and talk. Took the local preacher and we went back and talked, sure enough. She said, well, what you said about that verse? I said, Matthew 19. Yes, that one. I said, okay, let's read it. And we read it. She said, you tell me in the terms of this passage, what's your situation? She says, well, I'm married to a man who was married before. He did not put away his wife for the cause of fornication. Then he married me. So I'm not in a right relationship. I said, well, are you sure that he didn't put away that first wife for the cause of fornication? She said, well, I'm pretty sure. I said, no, we don't need to be pretty sure. We need to be sure. She went back that evening, talked with her husband, found out she wasn't really the second wife. She was actually the third. And there had been no fornication on the part of his partner in either of those two. And now the point was, she recognized where she was. She was in a marriage that wasn't right before God. A couple there in that congregation told her, don't listen to that guy. He was a young guy. I really like to say that part because I'm not young too much anymore and not called a young guy. But back then I was. She said, you need to listen to Brother Haley. He's been preaching a long time and he's forgotten more than that young man ever knew. And he's probably right about that. Brother Haley came and convinced that young lady, you need to stay in the marriage that you were in. Unbeknownst to the congregation there, I'd helped to start that congregation a year before and going over there and beginning doing some door-to-door work. Unbeknownst to the congregation, another couple was in the same situation that had come out of an institutional congregation. And there you had a problem of divorce and remarriage. When Brother Haley urged them to stay in that by teaching that what they did before they became a Christian didn't matter. You just start all over when you're baptized. That led to a great discussion about fellowship and the redefining of who is a false teacher. Let me prove that by noting a couple of quotations. Brother Ed Harrell in a Christianity magazine in November 1988 said, "Finally, I find particularly offensive the easy use of the label false teacher with reference to Homer Haley. As I have already noted, the presumption that one becomes a false teacher on the basis of holding one doctrine that I judge to be erroneous is loaded with consequences that none of us would accept. A false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives and or ignorance distinguish him from a sincere brother who has reached an erroneous conclusion." There's one thing that I would call attention to that I do agree with Brother Harrell in this is that one is not judged a false teacher by Brother Harrell judging that he has done something erroneous or taught something erroneous. It's whether that's erroneous according to the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:1 points out the fact destructive is the teaching that notes that false prophet or that false teacher. Brother Bob Owen, who now is in fellowship with and at the congregation where my oldest son is attending, has gone all over the United States teaching series on fellowship with these same conclusions. In a question-answer series in Concord, North Carolina, Brother Owen said, "Now today there are some people who differ over the question of divorce and remarriage. You mentioned Brother Haley. He is one of my dearest friends. I communicate with him frequently, and I would love to sit at his feet now and listen to him preach. I differ with him on the issue of divorce and remarriage. He knows that, and I know it, and he and I discussed it at length. But Homer Haley is not a deceitful worker going around with personal desire to be disruptive and to make gain of brethren. Homer Haley is not some hypocritical blasphemer who rails at the dignity of God." And those are the descriptions of the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to examine that by the Scripture. Is that what the Word of God teaches? I want to ask you something. Since those two are parallel, the false prophet and a false teacher, those two are clearly paralleled in this. Let me ask you a question. How many times in the Old Testament was the term false prophet used? Because Peter said, you know that there were false prophets in the Old Testament time, and you'll notice those who are false teachers now in the New Testament time by a parallel of the two. So how did they know who was a false prophet in the Old Testament? Well, one of the easiest ways for me to do that was to see the use of that term, false prophet. What do you think? You know, I first looked at that and I started studying this when I read that from Brother Harrell. And I went back. That was before you could do too much on searches of the Bible. But luckily, I'd bought from Brother Delmer Hightower and his son Ronnie a CompuServe Bible. I went to search through it, looked at that term, false prophet. You know how many I found? Not one. Zero. That term is never used in the Old Testament. Now the claim is the term false teacher is loaded with someone being dishonest in the New Testament. And he says you'll notice those by the false prophets in the Old Testament, and yet I never find that particular statement being made in the Old Testament. So how do I know them? You know, that's what we want to look at this today, is how it is that we can notice who is identified as a false prophet. Since the term itself is not used, how would we detect that? And what we're going to find out is that's exactly what is the whole point of Ezekiel 13. And it shows us how we are to determine them. It is by their speech and their action, not their character. Brother Harold and Brother Owen would have us to believe that they have to be unusually dishonest and deceptive, and they have to be those who are trying to corrupt other people before they're called a false teacher. Well, if that's so, what caused these ones to be false prophets back in Ezekiel? What we're going to notice is it's easily divided into three portions. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, deals with those who speak in the name of the Lord a message that God has not spoken. That's how they were noted to start with. That's the first initial point. That's the foundational idea about how you spot a false prophet. In verses 10 through 16, he gets into the point of they were seducing people with a false hope of peace. They were telling them peace when destruction was the real end of their path. The idea that they were going into a way of doing that which was wrong, and while they were there, those in Jerusalem were telling them, don't worry about it. We're the children of God. God's not going to destroy us. We're going to be spared. Jeremiah said, that's not true. You're giving them false hope. And the last section in chapter 13 of Ezekiel, verses 17 through 23, deals with people who are hunting the souls of God's people. That's a pretty poignant kind of a look, isn't it? That they were hunting them, they were picking them off and trying to lead them to a false conclusion that was there, not because they had some motive of their own, but because we're going to notice in some cases they thought what they said might even be true, but it hadn't been given of God. And what they were doing is working false religious practices that would bring them to the destruction of God. Remember that word destructive or destruction. That's what Peter emphasized about what the problem was with these ones who are false prophets of the past and false teachers today. Well, let's look first off at Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Follow me, if you will. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore, I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility, who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. How'd they notice these people who were false prophets? They spoke a message and said it was in the name of the Lord. They said it was in the name of God, but it was not from God. That point is made several times. They prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Ezekiel says, here's what you do. God pointing to him, you prophesy against them. Why? Because they are those who prophesy out of their own heart. Or put another way, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. Or again, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Do they do that in order to willfully cause someone to go away and destroy their soul? Not necessarily. Because Ezekiel also says of them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. They gave a message of peace and security, as we're going to look at next. And they were hoping that was so. But God had not said it. They thought maybe that could be the case. But they spoke in the name of the Lord when God had not spoken. Well, how would we do that today then? How would one be a false teacher, as one was a false prophet, by doing something that is similar, that's parallel with that? Well, that's easy. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we looked at that before. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other, you know, spoken or cast out demons, all of these many mighty works in your name, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You are workers of lawlessness. That which was against the law of God. What had they spoken? They had spoken in the name of the Lord. That's what verse 21 shows. They had some feeling that they were doing right. That's what verse 22 shows. And yet, what did God say? They had spoken something that was not according to his law. There you've got it. That's the parallel to what we see over in Ezekiel 13. Or how about this one? In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 and 9, Jesus says of those who are the Pharisees joining together in opposition to him, he says, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, back in verse 7, he quotes Isaiah saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, doing what? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There you have it again. That's the same thing that they did over in Ezekiel 13. Or how about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is a positive admonition of what one is to preach when he preaches the gospel of Christ. There Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before the Lord, or before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn aside their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. What happened there? There was a sound doctrine, and that's what Paul said, Timothy, you are charged with, and all of us are charged with, when we teach the word of God, that we teach the truth, that we teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to say nothing beyond that or short of that. If we do, what happens? We're those who are failing with that divine calling. I charge you in the sight of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, people do that today. They speak in the name of the Lord, but they speak that which the word of God has not said. That's how you know a false prophet. That's how you know a false teacher as well. But again, let's go further in Ezekiel 13. In Ezekiel 13, verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall is fallen, it will not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. You know, that's pretty plain. The idea that what happens is some people are those who are seduced. They're brought in to the concept that there's going to be peace when actually their path was of destruction. Notice how that was said of the Old Testament false prophets. They have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. The message was, you can go on and act like you're acting now. God had said, if you do, I'm going to destroy you. That's the very clear point at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. When God calls the people out of the wilderness, wondering they're about to go into the conquest of the land, he says, you remember something. You can take this land if you'll obey me. And you can keep it if you'll obey me. But when you do not obey me, you will be brought with enemies against you. And that's exactly what happened to Israel time and time again. They had gone after that false way, a way that God had not spoken. And over there were those who were saying, we're God's people. No problem. He's going to continue to bless us. This is our land. He's given it to us. We're the children of Abraham. You remember that from even the New Testament Gospels, don't you? And yet what had happened? God had said, when you go away from me, there's going to be destruction. They had built with what's called untempered mortar, if you will. Surely, when the wall is fallen, will it not be said, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Now, I've been in cities before in a place has fallen down, a wall has fallen down. And you know, they go in and inspect that. They say, what was that stuff that they held this together with? This was subgrade, and somebody's held liable for that. That's the point that God is making. It was not a mortar that had the substance. It was untempered. It was unable to have that strength to hold it together. It was merely a veneer that was put on that had no power behind it at all. He goes on to say, that is, who is guilty of this destruction and who ought to be held accountable? That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. That is how you notice who one is that's a false teacher. Because that's how you notice the one who was a false prophet. How would that be today then? You look at 2 Peter chapter 2, the place that we started, and I want to notice with you a couple of passages. I think we alluded to these last night. But let me read them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. For when they, these false teachers, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's the words of God. The idea when people put out a message to say it's okay to be involved in these things, and they pull people in, as we talked about last night, whether it's to a practice of fornication or lasciviousness or drinking or drugs or whatever it might be, there you've got your false teacher. He's spoken against the will of God, and he's guaranteed safety when destruction is there. Or how about when you look over at 1 John chapter 3? This was the very point of what the Gnostics were saying, that you can sin as long as your heart doesn't sin. I heard some of that in the neo-Calvinistic ideas of the 70s. That somehow you're secure if in your heart you have that intent overall to do right. If you just happen to sin here and there, but you're wanting to do right, then God will take care of that and it'll be automatically wiped away. I preached in Alvin, Texas after a man had preached there who went into apostasy, ultimately ended up among the Pentecostals and then left the Pentecostals. His idea was that if you sin but you have this heart of desiring to serve God, then God's grace is just like a windshield wiper. The raindrops hit, but they never stain you. They never condemn you because they're automatically wiped away by the blood of Christ. That's a lot what these Gnostics were saying. Notice it in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4 beginning. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You find any safety in sin in what John said? No, when we sin, what do we need to do? He had dealt with that back in chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of all iniquity. But when we sin, we better recognize I've done something that is lawlessness. It's against God, and I need to change my actions. I need to repent of that, and I need to cease that. There is no security in sin. And whether it be the Calvinist that comes along and says, once you're saved, you're always saved, or some of our brethren who come along and say, you have this continuous cleansing, you don't have to repent and pray, it just automatically is wiped away by the grace of Christ. Both are teaching a message that's not true. One more passage of Scripture. What do we do when there are those who caused divisions by a doctrine that is not of Christ? Well, Paul answers that in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Here's what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Now notice it. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And what? And avoid them. Brother Harold and Brother Owen say, oh, no, 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 no. There may have been divisions caused by the teaching of error on divorce and remarriage by Brother Haley, but we ought to accept him. We ought to use him. We ought to honor him as an old soldier of the cross. Folks, that's not what Paul said. What Paul said is you note them or you mark them. When they're causing divisions, occasions of stumbling, because the teaching is contrary to the doctrine of Christ, you avoid them. That's what the Word of God says. That's what needs to be done. Why? I grew up, as I told you, in a congregation in Corpus Christi, Texas, where a man taught error on divorce and remarriage. You know what I noticed? The vast bulk of a lot of those younger people, younger couples especially, and many who were young teenagers so like me, they went off into various forms of apostasy. A lot of it was because they accepted that doctrine that, you know, I could divorce my wife and marry somebody else, or I could divorce my husband and marry somebody else, and I could still be right with God if I just repented in my heart and decided to change. And what did they do? They got into those relationships thinking maybe someday I'll repent. And it devastated souls. There you've got a picture of who a false teacher is. One who teaches that is the destruction of people's souls. One more part of this context. In Ezekiel 13, we start with verse 17 now, this third section. There God talks to the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. In other words, this isn't just male false prophets. If there are females who are doing the same thing, you stop them as well. He says, who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them, saying, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. They shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked ways to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. You shall know that I am the Lord. What happened? What happened is they were hunting the souls of people. They did it by magic charms or by some other way and giving some security in that. But what they were doing is they were bringing these people in and they were capturing their souls and they were destroyed in the process. Notice what this passage says. It talks about that over and over, killing people who should not die. I ask you something. Were there people who should have died in the Old Testament because of what they did? Absolutely. Those who were committing fornication or adultery, they would be stoned to death. You look at a number of things that were there involved in sin, and they were to reap the consequence of that, of being put to death. Absolutely. And if there was one who was teaching to go after other gods, or teaching to go away from the will of God, that one was specified in the Old Testament as being worthy of death. What these people were doing is they were killing people who should not die, and those who should have died, they kept alive. They had it absolutely reversed. I said last night, and I say again, I'm shocked to live in a nation today that's so far different from what I grew up in. I talk about homosexuality and point out it is ungodly, it is a rebellion against God, it is a rebellion against nature, and it's something that is absolutely an abomination. You know, three of the words I just used are already in the statutes in our country nationally. That if someone says that publicly against homosexuality, he's committed a hate crime. I tell you what. I'll let the government come after me if they want to, but I'm not going to shutter myself off from what the Word of God says about the sin. Many people, even in the religious world, say, oh, you're a bigot, you're ungodly, you're horrible, you're nasty, and you're being one who's just terrible in your heart. If you say that homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination with God, it's going to cause people's souls to be lost, they say, oh, what a terrible, evil person is, one who says something like that. But the one who practices the abomination is free to go out there and to enlist whoever might be involved to come to that sin. And they praise that. Not me. Not the people of God. We need to stay with exactly what God says and remember those who are worthy of death and those who aren't. The Word of God defines that. The spiritual death comes upon someone because of sin. And if we're trying to keep them from that, tell you what, we're the best friend that person has in sin. Because when they are coddled in that and said you can stay in that, the same thing will happen to them today as happened to those in the Old Testament. That is, they'll die nonetheless. They'll be lost in sin because that's what God has declared. He said, you accomplished this by lying to my people who listen to lies. You know, there are two problems with a liar. One's the liar himself, and the second one is the one who listens to the lie. You remember the prophet that came to Bethel? The other prophet, the older prophet, said, oh, you don't need to go back like God said. God said, you go there and you come back. You don't stop along the way. He said, it's okay, you can come into my house. What happened? The liar was a problem. But the one who listened to the lie, what happened to him? He was killed along the road as well. It's a problem to listen to a lie. Ezekiel says, as he quotes God, you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way. Well, how would one do that today? False teachers are noted today with the same thing in practice, really. In Colossians chapter 2, notice what the people there are warned against. It says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Now notice this, with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and builded in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What are you to do? You're to stay away from those who would give you philosophy and traditions of men by powerful eloquence and persuasiveness of speech. You ought to ignore that, and you ought to go back with what does God say? Get a thus saith the Lord for everything, and then we're in that path of security from God and out of the hands of those who would hunt our souls in teaching evil. Or how about in Galatians chapter 1? What happens when one changes the message of God? That had happened with those at Galatia. And Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Let me stop right there for just a minute in the reading. What does that mean? A different gospel that is not another. Obviously, if it's different, we might say, well, it's also another one. The idea of different is it's different in kind. The word another would be something that is another of the same kind. Now, you may have a personal preference whether you use Joy or Dawn to wash your dishes, but either of them will do the same thing. You might say, well, in my opinion, this one's better, but they accomplish the same thing. They're pretty much interchangeable. You want to get dirty dishes, you can do them with both, and you can have a clean dish. Can you change the gospel and make it just as good if it's something else that's not exactly what God has said? That's the point. You turn to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Is that plain enough? If someone changes the gospel, it is not something that is just as good. It isn't an alternative or substitute that God will also accept. It is that which will be accursed, both of the teacher and the one who goes by that message that is changed. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John puts it just very easily there. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You know, that's plain enough. The point is, if somebody's out there and they're trying to get you to substitute and go to something else, by a false practice out there and trying to hunt your soul in that way and saying you're just as secure in this, don't listen. You spotted a false teacher. You know, I started out with pointing out what had been said when one who was more like a grandfather to me than much of anything else in Brother Haley. I remember the first time I went into his class and heard him. I went and the rest of that day started clicking with me what he had said. It was on the book of Ezekiel, actually. And I kept putting down notes throughout the day, realizing what he had said. Hours after he had said it, it was deeper than my bucket was at the time. And it had to go. I kept on noticing things. I loved him dearly. We talked numerous times. During the time after he had taught that which was error, he and I had exchanged 12 letters, each of us. And I begged and pleaded with him to obey the truth. Yet some, they urged the tears for Brother Haley as an old soldier on the cross, and they viciously attacked those who stood against that error. They called them ones who are trying to make a name for themselves or trying to be giant killers. But you know something I did not hear? During all of their cries for sympathy with Brother Haley, I never heard a cry for the sympathy of that poor girl who Brother Haley convinced to stay in an unlawful marriage to the destruction of her soul. Her name was Sandra. During all of that time, when they were pleading for people to accept Brother Haley, not one of those men went and talked with Sandra and tried to help her come back to the Lord and leave that marriage that would have cost her soul. If you think about the horror of one who's taught the truth in the last years of their life going away and you tend to shed a tear, I'm going to tell you something. I shed it too with Brother Haley often. But I asked you to do something for me. Shed a tear for Sandra and say a prayer for her as one that's a lost sheep in a relationship which is to the condemnation of her souls. Pray that she might return to the truth. We've wasted our breath many times. Though we have great sympathy with people and have great love for them that have departed, we waste our time crying over them when God said our focus needs to be on the ones that they bought the souls of and brought to destruction. Remember where your heart needs to be. Remember where your sight needs to be in focusing and understanding who is a false prophet and who is a false teacher. It's the one who teaches a doctrine to the destruction of one soul. I appreciate your good attention. Are we going to dismiss with a prayer or you'll do? Okay. Well, we'll be dismissed and we'll take up the next hour at 10:30.